I'm going to start by doing what that first reading, Psalm 107, verse 1, said, to give thanks to the Lord, and that the redeemed should tell their story. So I'm going to start by telling you my story, but it's actually not technically my story, but it's a story that has had a profound impact on my life, and probably more than I will ever realise. It's the story of how my mum came to faith and how she met Jesus. So my mum passed away over 10 years ago now. How I would have loved to hear this story from her one more time. But I heard it many times as I was growing up as a child. And so I know it well, and I know it as if it was my own. To start, my mum was not a Christian, but she led a very average, normal, good life until her early 30s, when she developed what she called fears and phobias. So these days she probably would be diagnosed with severe anxiety, agoraphobia and panic attacks. But back 40 years ago, mental health issues were not understood as they are today, and they certainly weren't talked about or discussed. It was very hidden. So she did go to her doctor, though, and explain what was going on, and tried to get help. He was very reluctant to give her medication, which, you know, there was not that much back then, or it was very severe. So he just encouraged her to think positively and she'd get through. But it meant that she was really left to suffer in silence with this terrible burden, which she described the fear as like if you were in a plane that you knew was about to crash. That's the level of anxiety that she was experiencing constantly. And she said it never left her, and she was always aware of it. And if for some reason she did get distracted, or her mind did, you know, it did go for a minute, she said the flood of it coming back on her was so overwhelming that she would pass out from a panic attack. It was quite full on. So she was desperate, she called out to God. She didn't know God, but she had no other hope. And so she said, God, you need to help me because I don't know what else to do. At the time also, she had suicidal thoughts, and the only reason she said she didn't go through with that was because she didn't want to leave my sister and I was only 3 or 4 at the time. She didn't want to leave us without a mum. So she was desperate. Also at this time though, as you do, my mum and dad were building their first home. And so in the middle of building this house, they'd given their builder some advanced payments, and he'd promptly gone broke. So they had to find another builder, which, as you can imagine, was not an easy thing to do. Most builders are not jumping out of their skin to try and take on other people's work and finish off other people's jobs. So they were having a really hard time finding a builder until they met this guy, David, who's a wonderful Christian man, and who he also didn't want to necessarily take on the job, but he felt that God told him to take this job. And so he followed and was obedient to God and started working on my mum and dad's house. And this was back in the day when you were still allowed to go to building sites. So every few days my mum would go down and just check on how the house was progressing and how things were going, and she'd chat with David. And somewhere along the line she realised that he was a Christian. And I don't know how much of her story that she shared with him, but he certainly was sharing his faith with her. And over a few weeks, months, she recognised that she needed this Jesus that he had. And so she prayed with David, gave her life to Jesus, and became a Christian. So there were two things that David said that she needed to do. One was find a good church. Second thing she needed to do was get a Bible and start reading, not at the start, but in the middle, at the Gospels. So she did those two things. She found a good church and she got a Bible and she started reading. And she said over the next 2 weeks, as she was reading the Bible, so initially she said she felt a change, but as she read the Bible, read about Jesus, she said she physically felt the weight of this mental illness lift off her, until she was completely and totally healed from this thing that had been oppressing her. So she said she was so healed to the point that previously she would have been the most flighty, anxious person in the room. To afterwards, if she was in a room full of people, the doors would slam, everyone else in the room would jump except for her. It was like God had fully healed her nervous system incredibly miraculously and completely. She never dealt with any mental health issues after that. So as you can imagine, she became an evangelist for Jesus. You cannot have something like that happen in your life and not be willing to share that with pretty much anyone who would listen. So that was the influence that I had growing up. And I'm so grateful because you can see how this has impacted my life, hearing my mum's story the fact that my mum had heard about Jesus, that she'd been healed by Jesus, and her life had been changed forever by his word. It also has changed me. I would unlikely be here today if that had not all happened to her. So this brings us to our Hebrews 14 reading. There's a lot in this passage, and I'm really just going to focus on verse 12, which said, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts." And hopefully you can see the truth of this Hebrews 4 passage in my mum's story, that God's word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's far from outdated or irrelevant. It has the ability to change lives. Sometimes miraculously and immediately, like it did for my mum, but more often it is the everyday continuous reading and following and absorbing of its instructions and the message of redemption and love that God has given us. God's word is alive and active and has the power to transform lives, but only if we let it. So the picture of this verse of the Bible being sharper than a double-edged sword, I don't know what picture that conjures up in your imagination, but for me, I think of a Roman soldier in his, you know, full armour with a giant, you know, metal sword coming at me, swinging the sword, penetrating and dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, cutting deep into the heart. It can be quite scary kind of picture, but I heard an illustration the other day that I thought is helpful as well. Just, you know, a slight variation on the sword idea, and that is the idea of a skilled surgeon with a scalpel. If you were told that you had a cancer growing in you, you would want that surgeon to take his scalpel and to get that thing out of you. It might hurt, it might be very uncomfortable, but ultimately the removal of the cancer is the thing that's going to set you free and bring you life. So either the idea of the sword or the scalpel, it's the idea that God's word is getting in deep into the deep places of our heart. Unfortunately, though, I think a lot of us are actually tempted to use the Bible a bit more like a razor blade than a sword or a scalpel. We use it to shave off the stubble of our lives and make things smooth and nice and pretty on the outside, but we haven't actually let it penetrate into the surface. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible calls us to live holy and pure lives, obedient to God. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." But we need to do more than just clean up the outside. We need to let God dig in deep past the surface to the deeper parts of our lives, where he alone, like this Hebrews verse says, can judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. As God, through his word, delves deep into our hearts, he may reveal past hurts and unforgiveness, deeply held wrong beliefs about ourselves, about others, or about him, sins or unhealthy habits, things that might be culturally acceptable but are not acceptable to God, and things in our lives that might be good but we've turned them into idols and they've taken the place of God. But God is a good surgeon. He's not going to strap you down and force you to have this surgery. He's waiting for you to come willingly. And the first step is to be reading his word and metaphorically laying ourselves on the operating table, to be opening our hearts and lives and to be willing to be changed by what we read and hear from his word. So, first point, God's word is alive and active and has the power to transform our lives, but only if we let it. And God's word is alive and active, but we need to be able to understand it. Jennifer, can you just flick up that first slide? Ah, there we go. Put your hand up if you can read this. Yeah. Right. You don't know what it says, but you can read it. Okay, good. Well, for those of you that can't read ancient Greek, let me read it to you and we'll see. It's a very famous verse. Here we go. Houtos, you can do the next one. Yep. Houtos gar agapason, hotheos ton kosmos, hoste ton weon ton monogene, edken hene paso, pistion eis auton main apolatai tai ella eke zoein ionion. Was that more helpful? No, still no. You still don't get it. Okay. How about we put up the English version then? For God so loved the world that he, you might have got cosmos in there, world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The point of this is that we need to have the Bible in a language that we can understand. And so my second point is that God's word is alive and active and people risk their lives to translate and distribute it. So if we think about the Jesus the Game Changer series that we've been going through, we recognise that Jesus has called us to go and make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as we heard from Eddie last week, oftentimes this may involve persecution or suffering or sacrifice. But in the past few hundred years, Bible translation has been a key driving force for sharing the gospel. It's been one of the most crucial motivating factors that has taken people on boats, planes and trekking across continents to get to the ends of the earth. Because as Christians, we recognise that hearing God's word in our own language is a key to people coming to know and love God. A couple of weeks ago, Steph McKenzie, who's our link missionary about to head up to Northern Territory, was sharing about when the Bible was translated into one of the Aboriginal languages, and this particular Aboriginal man heard the Bible in his language for the first time. And he was so excited, he took the 2-week journey up the river to his tribe to get some of his tribe to bring them back down so that more people could hear the Bible in their own language. And the quote that I loved that Steph said, that this Aboriginal man said, was, "I thought that Jesus was only for white fellas, but now I hear his message in my own language. I know he is for me too." I think that's amazing. So many people have risked their lives going to remote places all over the world to translate God's word into local language and dialects. And as of September 2020, according to Wycliffe Bible Translators, 5.7 billion people have access to the Bible in their own language, which is quite amazing. But it still leaves about a billion to go, so it's still work to do. Not only is the translation of the Bible dangerous, but also its distribution is also highly dangerous. So as we do the Jesus the Game Changer series, we'll be introduced to the story of two beautiful young Iranian women named Miriam and Marzia. And they both had miraculous conversions from Islam to Christianity through reading God's word. And so they decided that they wanted to give the Bible or get more Bibles into their country and share that with their people, because there are very few Bibles in Iran. So they arranged for Bibles in Farsi or Persian to be smuggled into the country, and then they did this amazing thing. They would pack backpacks, just the two of them, pack their backpacks full of Bibles, go out in the middle of the night with a map of Tehran, which is like the capital city of Iran. They started at the north and they systematically worked their way to the south, just letterbox dropping Bibles into people's letterboxes. And I'm not quite sure how long they were doing this for, but over a period of time, they distributed 40,000 Bibles to the city of Tehran. Eventually, they ended up getting caught, and they spent 9 months in the infamous Ivan prison in Iran, in which they experienced torture and shocking conditions, all for the sake of sharing their faith and sharing God's word with their people. Would we be willing to do this? What is it about the Bible that has meant people have risked difficulty, danger, and even death to ensure that people could read the Bible in their own language? I feel like we need to catch a bit of the passion of these people for the Bible, as God's word is alive and active, but we need to read it. In our country, we are spoilt for choice. We all have access to as many Bible translations as we like. The click of a button, you can choose from 64. I counted English versions of the Bible on the YouVersion app alone. But I must admit, as my life has changed from going to school, to work, to having kids, my routine has changed and the amount of free time I have has changed, and my ability to find time to read the Bible has changed. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels like they have less time than ever in their lives at the moment. Anyway, I often feel like reading the Bible can be a bit like exercise. I know it's really good for me. I know I'm going to feel heaps better once I've done it. But making time to do it is key. So I really feel like it comes down to purposely making time and scheduling it into my busy life is really helpful. So as I finish, here's some other things that I thought of and I have done over time to help get more Bible into your life. The first one is listening rather than reading. If you find it hard to find time to read the Bible, try listening. The YouVersion app guy, you just go on there, press it, and he will read it to you. You can do whatever you want, earphones in. And if you don't particularly like the sound of his voice, apparently there's a new app that has 8 different other people that you can choose from. So you can have a female, or I don't know, be nice in a Scottish. That Scottish man, we should get him to do it. Karen, that'd be good. But it... No. But it means that while you're walking, exercising, doing mundane jobs like cooking or doing the dishes, folding, washing, ironing, mowing lawns, doing gardening, while you're doing those things, you can be listening to the Bible every night when I'm cooking tea or doing the dishes. I just have a sermon going on my, and it's revolutionary. I actually look forward to cooking tea now. It's amazing. It's really, really good. So the other thing is that often it's not because we don't want to read the Bible. It's just that we have our habits of what we do, and we either need to break those habits or include the Bible in our habits. So one thing that I've done is I've placed a physical Bible on top of my books that I'm reading beside my bed. So when I go to bed and I'm like, oh, I'm going to read a book, oh, I'm going to just read a passage from the Bible first. And the other one, which may be more of a challenge to a lot of you, is putting a physical Bible on top of your remote control. So when you've finished, you know, like done your jobs for the night, go to sit down, before you binge watch your 2 hours of Netflix, grab that Bible first and have a read of a passage. Just little things like that can change, and we can just get a little bit more Bible in there. Some people love journaling while they're reading, writing down what's standing out to them and what God's saying to them. The other thing we do as a family is around the table at night, everyone's already there eating. We just have a little devotion that we keep in the middle of the table so we can't forget about it. It's there. We read just a couple of verses and something relevant to that, and the kids and us can talk about it, which is really good. And the other thing is listening to scripture that's been put to song. So worship music is awesome, but there's some bands like Sons of Korah that have literally taken pure scripture. They've done the Psalms, put them to music. So great way to be listening to pure scripture, and great way to memorize it as well. So in conclusion, let's get excited about God's word. It's alive and active and has the power to transform our lives, but only if we let it. So pray. Pray that God will put a passion in your heart for his word, and read it. Make time to spend with the surgeon and his scalpel, and share it with your friends, family, or through praying and supporting Bible translation and distribution. I hope I've been able to paint a picture of how powerful the Bible is, and how we need to value it and let it change and transform us. Amen.